If you are thankful for God's grace, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great songs reminding us of God's goodness on our behalf. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. There's a reason why we've been singing all these songs about God's grace. And we look at this passage before us today and we just want to scream out how glorious God's grace is on behalf of raising up a man who you would never guess would ever be saved. And you see that in the picture before us. Acts chapter 9. I'd like you to follow with me as I read verses 1 through 31 today. And then we'll be commenting it briefly. Our sermon is going to be simple today. It's only got 3 points, and it's very simple. But you follow along as we read God's word. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 31. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went on his way, he, Saul, approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus, named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, the resurrected Savior, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in what you did in a man's life named Saul. You transformed him. You changed him. You gloriously saved him and set him on a path that changed the whole early church and spread the gospel. And your word multiplied. Disciples multiplied. And God, you showed us here a picture of how glorious salvation truly is. Thank you for what you've done in Saul's life, according to this text, and thank you for what you've done in our life. May we revel in your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love to hear the testimonies of how people were saved. Do you? I remember as a kid listening to the Pacific Garden Mission. I told you this before, but I'll mention it again. I remember sitting on the edge of my chair or on the edge of the couch listening to the program Unshackled. It was the real dramatized story of how men and women were saved out of a life of crime or drugs or alcohol addiction. And then I remember also, in addition to that, as a kid, listening to the stories of missionaries who came to our house. We had the privilege of housing them at our house as the pastor. My dad was a pastor. And so we got to hear the stories of their salvation and how they were then put on the path of going to different countries to tell others about Christ in Asia, in Africa, and all around the globe. But I never tire of hearing how God changes lives. And I hope you never do as well. I hope that it never becomes ho-hum. It doesn't matter. I hope that you get excited. Today we see before us what many have described as the greatest conversion story in the Bible. Of all the conversion stories in the Bible, some say none are greater, and I would have to agree, and are more profound than the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Raised a Jew, trained as a rabbi, he became a violent persecutor of the early church. He hated Christ, and he hated Christ's followers so much that he did his best to eradicate this new religion called the Way from the face of the earth. He, in a sense, was a terrorist who did his evil deeds in the name of the God of the Bible. But one day he met Jesus, and his life was permanently transformed. So bad was his reputation that at first almost no one believed that that change was real. Word spread that Saul the persecutor had now come to Christ. Over time, he proved by his genuineness of faith, and they accepted him in the fellowship with the help of a man named Barnabas. What happened to him made such an impact in the early church and made such an impact on Luke, Dr. Luke, that his testimony is brought out three times in the book of Acts. Here in chapter 9, and in chapter 22, and also in chapter 26. That's a lot of material. That's a lot of time that Luke wanted us to know in Scripture about the testimony of this man that was transformed. An amazing testimony of God's amazing grace to an undeserved sinner. If that doesn't get you excited, nothing will. It is a wonderful example about how we should go about sharing our testimony ourselves of our salvation. And really, he outlines it in a beautiful way. Dr. Luke presents the material in such a way that he gives the material as what Paul or Saul was like before salvation, how Saul came to meet the resurrected Savior, and what Saul's life was like after salvation. So if you're filling in the outlines this morning, it's very simple. Saul's life before salvation, Saul meets Jesus and is wonderfully saved, how he came to have salvation, and then Saul's life after salvation. Whenever I've given seminars on evangelism, as a part of a seminar, I've usually brought out the fact that we need to all of us who have been saved, work on our own testimony. Tell others about what Christ has done. And this provides a beautiful example of an outline of how you can draw up your story of salvation. The first point, tell what it was like before you came to know Christ. Your thinking, your actions. You don't have to go into all the details of the life of sin, but tell what your thinking was like about God and about church and about Christ. But then how you came to know Jesus Christ, what circumstances came about, how the God used His Word or an individual to open your eyes, and how you came, and then the difference that Jesus has made in your life. So let's go for a few moments this morning in the remaining time we have, and let's talk through this as it relates to Saul's life. What was Saul's life like before salvation? We've kind of referred to him a number of times, so it's no mystery. It's going to be just review. But before Saul came to Christ, he was perfectly happy in his career as a rising Jewish leader and a passionate Christian hater. He felt no remorse over the persecution of the followers of Christ. And in fact, it was his duty, his passionate duty to God, was to wipe out this group called the Way. He had no desire to come to Christ. He felt no need in his heart for Christ. His religion satisfied him in every way, and he saw no need for anything else. Oh, he was a persecutor, all right. He was a religious fanatic, a zealot, a man whose life was given over to hatred of believers. In fact, if you look back just a couple pages at chapter 7, and you might want to jot down these references. Chapter 7 and verse 58, as they were stoning Stephen, the first martyr that is referred to here in the early church, it says in verse 58, "Then they cast him out of the city," referring to Stephen, "and stoned him. And all the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Why would they do that? Why would they lay their garments down there? They were showing the fact that, hey, Saul, we have pleased you, and here are the garments, and we want you to know that we are in favor of what you're doing, and this is to please you. And Saul was pleased with all that was taking place. So Saul was an advocate of the stoning of Stephen. He approved of it and probably reveled in this one that was killed as an example of what was going to take place in the weeks to come and months to come. Acts chapter 8, beginning right with verse 1. "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him." But notice verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church. Like a wild animal going after prey, Saul delighted in seeing Christians dragged off to prison." And it tells us they dragged off men and women, fathers and mothers, off, taken away from their children, and committed them to prison. Chapter 9, what we just read, "And Saul still breathing," verses 1 and 2, "still breathing threats of murder against the disciples." Do you realize that this man, the very air that he breathed, was murderous against Christians? So I think you need to kind of get the import that this man did not like anything to do with the name of Christ, Christians, the way. In fact, I think it's kind of a play. That's kind of the way Christians were referred to, as the way, because they were following the one who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And so here was a man that if you could just look at him and just see the anger and the desire for blood that was in his life, it means all the more as you see this story. Saul, before conversion, went house to house, and he was doing reverse evangelism. He was knocking on doors saying, "Any Christians here? Any in the way here?" And if the answer was yes, he would drag them out of their homes and put them in prison. In chapter 9 now, we find that it didn't just go on in Jerusalem. Now Saul took it outside of Jerusalem. In fact, do any of you know how far Damascus is from Jerusalem? Do you have a guess? 100 miles away? It was actually about 150 miles away. So if you can picture maybe Indianapolis, that Saul was not content with just driving Christians out of their homes here in Lake in the Hills. He went so far as to go down to Indianapolis to say, "I'm going to make sure they're taken out of there as well. I'm going to make sure they're kicked out of the synagogues, and I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and we're going to try them." His heart was full of rage. He was breathing threats against the Lord's disciples. But God did something phenomenal. And that's our second point before us in verses 3 through 17. We won't read it again. We are not given all the details. In fact, this morning, if you were looking for all the steps of how to be saved, you would be greatly disappointed with Luke's dialogue here. We see some interesting statements. We see some interesting things happening. We hear things like, or we read things like, he saw a light from heaven. In chapter 22, it says, a great light from heaven. Chapter 26, Luke writes, a light from heaven brighter than the sun. We see him falling to the ground. A voice is heard, calling out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus." And so here we see a unique, incredible encounter with the resurrected Savior. He becomes an apostle. And so we know one of the qualifications of an apostle are that they had to have seen the resurrected Savior. And he saw the Savior on the road to Damascus. Paul, a sinner, but God. Paul, a hater of Jesus, but God. Paul tried to kill Christians, but God stepped in. Paul wanted to destroy the church and enjoyed his own stature, but God stepped in. Paul wasn't looking for a new life, but God stepped in and gloriously transformed him and saved him. I find it interesting in the matter of the text that here when he says, why are you persecuting me? In fact, it says in verse 5, and he said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now you might look back and say, how did he persecute Jesus? We don't see that he was there when Jesus was killed, was laid on the cross. No, I think it's referring here, when you're persecuting those Christ followers, you're persecuting me, Jesus said. You mess with my followers, you're messing with me. And so he's bringing out a point here that, and pointing out his sinfulness and pointing out his need for him. He was blinded by the light and gloriously saved. Again, not all the details are given here, but I think the point that Luke is trying to get across is that he is transformed. He is converted. He is wonderfully saved. So we see before salvation what he was like, a terrible guy. We see how he came to know Christ, and we see you can fill in all the blanks when you look at his letters in the epistles. You see how he talks about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And third point, Saul's life after salvation. We read in verses 18 and following that that decision he made to trust in Christ transformed his life. He was baptized, verse 18. He spent time with the disciples, verse 19, in Damascus. He immediately proclaimed the gospel in verses 20 through 22. He joined in with the disciples with the help of Barnabas. He preached Christ boldly. He faced death threats. And they took him into the group of the disciples, though they were apprehensive, and you can see why. Because they were probably thinking, this is just a ploy. This is a trick to get us to let him in, and then he'll take us off, arrest us, or kill us. But we see a tremendous transformation. We see in all this new attitudes emerging in Saul's life. We see a new attitude towards other believers, a new attitude towards the truth, a new attitude towards the gospel, a new attitude towards Christ himself. Once he hated believers, and now he seeks their fellowship. Once he hated the truth, now he lives by the truth and talks about the truth through all of his letters. Once he hated the gospel, but now he preached the gospel and said in Romans 1:17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile." Once he was called Saul, and now he is called Paul. The same man, but yet a new man. Everything becomes different. Once he was a terrorist, now he is an evangelist. Before, how he came to know Christ, and after. We could spend hours talking about the difference it made in his life. But we all know that he went on to pen 13 letters that are now a part of the New Testament. 13 letters. This murderer, this terrorist, became a wonderful author of the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have it in our Bibles today. I'd like to leave you with a key conclusion. And I really want to boil it all down to this. Here's a key conclusion. It's like a big idea for the conclusion. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Do you understand that? If God can save Saul, he can save anyone. Do you believe that? I have to believe that. I have family members I've been praying for a long time. I have people that I'm surrounded with in my neighborhood. And there are times when I find myself thinking, there is absolutely no way. There's no way that neighbor is going to come to know Christ. He has turned his back on Christ. She has turned her back on Christ. There's no way. Yes way, Jesus can do it. If Jesus can transform Saul's life, he can transform our family members, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. For sure, this is one reason Paul's story is in the Word of God, I believe, and shown up to three times in the book of Acts. If God can save a man like Saul, he can save anyone. And that ought to encourage us today as we're praying for our loved ones and friends. Often our prayers seem like they're bouncing off the walls, bouncing off the ceiling. But go on praying. Go on believing that Christ can save. In fact, I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 1 in closing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verses 12 through 17. Jot it in your notes. Come back to it. Visit it often. I love what it says here. It's a wonderful reminder. And I think he's pointing out to Timothy, the Apostle Paul now, he's writing and saying, this salvation that I have wonderfully experienced, it's an example to you. Follow along as I read. Verses 12 through 17. Paul is writing, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to this service as an apostle, teacher, evangelist. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul writes. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What can bring a man who was a murderer to do something like this, to now write these very words and be about the grace of God? It's only God's grace. Only God's doing can do that. And I want to bring out one aspect here in closing. Saul became the Apostle Paul. Before his salvation, Saul was the means of the gospel spreading to Judea and Samaria through his persecution. You realize that? He had given a command, and you are my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part. And so a part of getting it out of Jerusalem, God used this persecutor to spread the Christians out of Jerusalem, and they spread to Samaria, to Judea and Samaria through that persecution. But now, after Paul's salvation, Paul was now instrumental in the gospel going on to the ends of the world. So he went from being a persecutor to a preacher. God used him to spread the gospel, to fulfill that commission of getting the gospel from Jerusalem into the uttermost part. Isn't that a sign again of God's wonderful grace, of His sovereignty, of His awesome nature? And I trust today that you'll rejoice not only in Saul's salvation, but your salvation. And remember, no one is outside. No one's too bad, but what the grace of God cannot reach them. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I feel so inadequate to really share my heart as it relates to this very truth. But Father, You rejoice in seeing people come to know the Savior. You sent Your Son to seek and to save that which was lost. You've given us examples over and over again of the compassion that You have by sending Your Son. And then You've commissioned all of us to go out into this world and spread the good news. Oh, we will have detractors. We will have people that just mock us and turn their backs on us and shake their fist at You. But God, You are the one who saves. We are to plant the seed, others water it, but You give the increase. And so may we never get tired or never determined to give up as we share our good news. Always praying and hoping that that friend, that family member, will come to know Jesus Christ. And it's to that end we pray. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.